We're going to leave the number one and we're going to come to number two. Sharp crowd this morning. I mean, just as sharp as a marble. I'm used to being around Tennesseans, you know, we have to take our shoes off to count, so you're a little faster on the uptake here. So we're in number two, and I'll give you some statistics about the number two. Now, I hope you understand, I'll reaffirm again the purpose for this type of study. This kind of study for me is just simply one of, I guess you could say, pleasure. You wouldn't preach a message on the numbers of the Bible, but in a Sunday school setting, it's an enjoyable thing. It'll help fix numbers. Don't you agree that the Word of God should fix your idea of the world around you? Not only in numbers, but in people, places, science, history, all those things. And when I study God's use of numbers in the Scripture, it's just fascinating on the perfection of the Word of God and how He uses numbers in His words. Make a big deal about numbers. Everybody in this place, think about how many numbers you use on a daily basis. You have a driver's license number. You got a Social Security number. You have a telephone number. How many of you have more than one telephone number? Several of you. You've got a license plate number. Amen. You got a house number. I mean, you deal with numbers all the time. And so does the Lord. He's a God of mathematics. I've heard it said that way before. God is the absolute truth, so everything that proceeds from Him is truth. I don't care where you go in the world, 2 + 2 is always going to be, unless you're in West Virginia. And then you may get something a little different. I love you, Brother Moon. But like you say, we're right there on the line, Tennessee and West Virginia, so we won't say too much about it. But numbers in Scripture. So number two, let me give you some statistics here if you'd like to mark these down. There are 708 verses in our Bible that reference the number two. 708 verses in our Bible, the King James Bible, that references the number two. One time the Bible uses the word twofold, T-W-O-F-O-L-D. That occurs one time in Scripture, and that's in Matthew 23, verse 15. So you have 708 verses wherein God uses the number two by itself, just two. Then you have one time you find the word twofold. And then, this is interesting, four times in Scripture you find the word two-edged, T-W-O-E-D-G-E-D. Now, probably the most familiar verse in which the word two-edged is used, I'm sure most of you know it, is found in Hebrews when it speaks about the Word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword. So the number two is quite prominent in Scripture. So again, you have 708 verses that deal with the number two as it stands alone. Then one verse, the word twofold is used, and then four verses use the word two-edged. The other three occurrences of that word two-edged is found in Psalm 149, Proverbs 5, and Revelation chapter 1. That's not necessarily, you don't have those references down, but that's where you find them. Make sure you get this down. If you miss anything else, make sure you get this. The number two in Scripture generally and almost always has to deal with division. So whereas one in Scripture is unity, the number two in Scripture deals with division or a difference. So one is unity, two is division. Now remember the law of first mention. Anytime you see God mention something for the first time, that normally sets the pattern for how it's to be used later. That's very significantly deals with number two. Here's the first time you see the number two in Bible. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 16. Genesis 1:16. Here's the first time in the Bible God uses the number two. And notice how God fixes its use here by the way He uses it. Genesis 1:16, this is the creation account. The Bible says, and God made, here it is, two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. That's the first time you see a division like this using the number two. You see it again, verse 16. The great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Now let's read verse 17, 18. See if you can spot the word. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. Notice, and to, see the word? Divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. That's noteworthy. The first time God uses number two, he directly relates it to division. Again, I'm not making that up. That's in the text itself. God said, I'm making two lights. In verse 18, the purpose was to divide the light from the darkness. Our society talks a lot about getting things together, doesn't it? Everybody get together. You know, just get together. We all got to get together. Well, you know, unity is a good thing if it's based on truth. But there are some things, folks, that God wants to divide. Today you talk about divisions and you're politically incorrect, aren't you? We still believe there is a difference between a man and a woman. You know, a large part of our country, that difference is being erased. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, being erased. We were down in Tennessee, one of the restaurants we went to when we did venture out, on this particular restaurant we were at, you go to the restroom, and it no longer says men and women, but it simply says generic, G-E-N-E-R-I-C. That's a new one on me, generic. That's a new terminology for generic. Anybody generic here? Not me, brother. I'm brand name, aren't you? I mean, I'm going to stay with a division, generic, but that's our society. There are some folks that you and I as Bible believers have to be divided from. Now, I'm not going to join in any joint venture with anybody, no matter how good the cause may be. I'm not going to get involved or get our church involved with any group that denies the truth of this Bible.
Amen.
I don't care how good the cause may be. I'm not going to cooperate with a man who denies the virgin birth just for the purpose of doing some kind of humanitarian effort in the area. And if you don't think that's relevant, we get things in the mail here all the time wanting us to join up with this association and with this association. And while the causes may be very good, if we don't agree doctrinally with these people, we have no business fellowshipping with them. And division, it's all going back to division. Some things God has clearly divided. And as it's been said before, what God has put asunder, let no man join together. There are things God has clearly divided. And the first time he uses the number two in his Bible, you see division. Let's look at some examples now. We've got just a few more minutes here. Look at some examples in Scripture of the number two showing up. If you're still here in Genesis 1, look in verse 6. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse number 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the, what day? The second day. You got the number two showing up again here. The second day. It's no coincidence that on the second day, God did what? Verse 7. And God made the firmament and divided. Again, the number two is associated with division. You see how exact our Bible is, how perfect it is. On day two, you have division showing up again. Now, that's no coincidence. The number two in Scripture almost always has to do with a division of some kind. And God divided the firmament on the second day. Here's another example. You'll see in look at the second chapter of Genesis, rather. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, guess what verse? Verse close, 22. Look at Genesis 2, 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. How many of you see division here? You had one man, and then in verse 22, how many people do you have? Two. What did God do to Adam's side? God divided it. He opened Adam's side, and out came this rib to make a woman. Have you heard about the conversation God had with Adam just before he made the woman? Any of that in your study Bibles? You know, God came to Adam and said, I'm going to make you a woman, and she's going to be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. And Adam said, what's this woman going to do? And God said, well, she's going to cook three meals for you a day. She's going to have your slippers ready when you come home from work. You know, she's going to draw your bath for you in the evening and rub your shoulders. He said, my, that's quite a deal. How much is that going to cost me? And God said, an arm and a leg. And Adam said, what can I get for a rib? So we got it. But you see here again, after a while, you got to start opening your eyes to the fact that there is a design in Scripture. Second chapter, 22nd verse, you see God divided the man, and there appeared two people where there was previously just one. Now, I realize that a man and his wife, in God's sight, are no longer seen as two. They're seen as one. We'll deal with that next week. Two plus one is three. And three in Scripture, I don't want to give away the farm this week, but three in Scripture always implies a unity in plurality. More than one thing coming together to be unified. Isn't that what the Trinity is? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but yet still one God. So you have two people here as far as the physical creation, but of course God sees them as just one. So that's the second example of how we see God using the number two in Scripture. Let's look at another example here of God using the number two. This is a familiar one. I hope you're familiar with this. Our Bible comes in two testaments. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, you'd have to be blind and grossly ignorant not to realize that there is a definite division between the two testaments. Amen. There is a definite division between the way God dealt with men at the close of the Old Testament and how he dealt with men at the opening of the New Testament. And you get in some real trouble if you don't recognize the clear division between those two testaments. What we're doing here today, the New Testament church was a mystery hidden in the Old Testament. Some of the prophets wrote some things that could be taken as a type of the church, but those things were done supernaturally. The prophet didn't understand himself what he was writing when it came to the church. I can prove that from what Peter said. Remember, Peter said those prophets, sometimes they desired to look into those prophecies they were making, didn't understand them themselves, but God said, write nonetheless. So you have a division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a significant change between Malachi and Matthew. We went through that. Remember those 400 years, roughly, of silence between Old Testament and New Testament? You know what God did during those 400 years? He was making a clear division. So again, you see two related to division. We quote this verse a lot here, but Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly, what's the word? Dividing the word of truth. That word dividing in that verse has the idea of a surgeon taking a scalpel and making a surgical, precise cut. When you divide God's word, if it's done rightly, you don't come to the word of God with a chainsaw. You come with the scalpel of the Holy Spirit and you say, help me to rightly divide this. What I mean is, I believe every book we have in this Bible is for us. Amen. But not every verse is directly to us. You understand? Make the division. And again, I reiterate that. I don't want you to get the idea for a moment that I say throw out the Old Testament. We need it. It's for our example. But I'm not here practicing the Old Testament this morning. Otherwise, I would be in the high priest robes and you'd be bringing me your goats and lambs to sacrifice. Some of you ladies are thinking, I brought my goat this morning. I'm sitting right next to him. So you see division. Here's another example of how God uses the number two in his word. The Old Testament. This is an important division. The Old Testament is divided into two parts. Now the Bible is divided into two parts, Old and New Testament. But take it a step further, the Old Testament is divided into two parts. And that's not a man-made division. I'm going to give you some scripture for it. The Old Testament is divided into two parts. You may want to mark it down. Here are the two divisions, the law and the prophets. Law and the prophets. Those are the two divisions of the Old Testament. For instance, look at 2 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to give you some verses here. I'm going to give you several. If you can't turn to them, maybe you'd like to mark them down. But 2 Kings chapter 17, I want to look at the division in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. So again, we're talking about the division of the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 17. Look in verse number 13. 2 Kings 17, verse number 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law, number one, which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Have the law and the prophets. There's another reference here I'd like for you to turn to. Look over in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now, I've got 13 references here. I'm not going to give you all of them, but 13 different times in the Bible, Scripture refers to the Old Testament as being divided into two sections, the law and the prophets. But I'll give you some of the more prominent ones. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. That's what's called the golden rule, generally. Notice the last phrase. For this is the law and the prophets. There's that division again. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Just a few chapters over. Matthew 11. See the division again. Matthew 11, verse 13. Matthew 11, 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That's Old Testament. John came in the New Testament. So again, you see that division, the law and the prophets. Another place, if you're here in Matthew, look in chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. You begin to see a repetition here. Law and the prophets. Law and the prophets. That's how God divides the Old Testament. Matthew 22. Verse 40. Matthew 22:40. And I'll say this again. It is a blessing. I mean this. It really is a blessing to hear Bible pages turning. Amen. You know what that shows? It shows you're a group of people that, number one, you love the Word, and number two, you want to see these things for yourself. Amen. And that's a tremendous blessing to be able to pastor and teach folks that won't just turn their minds off and say, well, whatever the preacher says, it must be true because he's saying it. I appreciate that. Check me out. Now, we have folks that don't check me out, and that, you know, they fall asleep in my sermons, but you know what that says to me? They trust me. If you fall asleep in the sermon, you trust me. You know, it's you folks that stay awake that bother me, and you're checking me out. No, but I do appreciate it. The next reference here I give you, what was that? Matthew 22, see verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Again, he's talking about the Old Testament. Look at Luke 16. We'll take them in order here. Luke 16, another reference. I'll just give you one or two more and we'll move on. But division. We're looking at the number two. And it signifies division in the majority of its uses. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke 16, 16. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Again, law and the prophets. Just a couple of more. Look in Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. So this is not confined just to the four Gospels. You find them elsewhere in Paul's writings. Acts 28, look at verse 23. Acts 28, 23. Acts 28, 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. He's talking about Paul here. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Again, law and the prophets. Paul was taking the Old Testament and convincing these Jews that Jesus is the Son of God just by using the Old Testament. That's important. You can lead someone to Christ just by using your Old Testament. Now, it's easier to do it in the New Testament passages. But let's say you're talking to an Orthodox Jew. Let's say the Lord lets you witness to a Jew. Well, you're going to have a hard time convincing them of the credibility of the New Testament. Most of the Orthodox Jews say that the New Testament was corrupted. But the Old Testament Orthodox Jew still uses the Old Testament that came from the same source we use in the King James Bible. So we're on common ground with the Old Testament. And it's possible to lead a man to Christ with the Old Testament. We all understand that, don't we? In fact, do you know the first man that was saved by grace through faith with baptism, water baptism, following his salvation? That's how you were saved, so I was saved. The first one of these men saved that way was a black fellow from down in Ethiopia, the eunuch. And you know what Philip used to lead him to Christ? Book of Isaiah. Just one chapter in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. So you can lead somebody to the Lord in the Old Testament. That's why it's important to know your Old Testament. Know how to seek Christ in it. So, law and the prophets. One more occasion here, and we'll move on. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Just one more book over. Romans chapter 3. Verse number 21. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So, that should suffice on that particular point. God divided the Old Testament into two parts. But we can take it further. Now, stay with me here on this. Knowing those two divisions of the Old Testament, law and the prophets, you can take it further than that. Those divisions, the law and the prophets, in the New Testament are represented by two men. Number two again. And you know who those two men are. There are two men that represent the law and the prophets, and you see them showing up there with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that passage is in Matthew 17. I'll read it for you. You might want to write the reference down. Matthew 17. Notice who the Lord's seen up there on that mountaintop talking with. Matthew 17, verse number 3. And this is important part of Scripture here. Matthew 17, verse number 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Moses and Elijah, those two men. Those two men represent the two divisions of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Who gave the law, humanly speaking? Who gave us the law? Who came down off the mountain? Moses. Who was one of Israel's greatest prophets? Elijah. So you see, Moses and Elijah, those two men represent the two divisions of the Old Testament. Everybody understand that? The law and the prophets. You know why it was important for Jesus to be seen with those two men up there? Notice what they were talking about. They were discussing something up there on that Mount of Transfiguration. And let me see. Is it in this? It may not be in this passage, but in the parallel account in Mark 9, Luke 9, those three men up there, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, were talking about Jesus' death. They were talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection. You know why that's important? Because that was to show us that the Old Testament, law and the prophets, pointed toward the death of Jesus Christ. See, those three men were in perfect harmony. The law and the prophets and Jesus Christ right in the middle. I hope you see that connection. So there was a division there. So you see two divisions, the Old Testament. Again, we're talking about number two. Don't forget that. Number two, two in Scripture, division. So you see the division of the Old Testament into two parts. That's witnessed by two men. And those two men, they show up again the second time. And those two witnesses in the book of Revelation, remember them? One witness has the power to turn the waters to blood. Remember that? Remember those two men? Now, there's some speculation, dogmatic, as to who those two witnesses are. You can do your own study, and I encourage you to do it. I lean toward the fact that that's also Moses and Elijah. I say that because they show up there just before the second advent of Jesus Christ. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know what that was a picture of? The second advent of Jesus Christ when he was glorified. So if you take it to that far, you see two divisions, Law and the Prophets, witnessed by two men who show up two times witnessing to the second coming. Look at how many times you've seen the number two there show up. So there has to be something to it. You see how now there is design in Scripture. So you see those two witnesses. Something else, you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 17, God said that two witnesses were required before testimony could be accepted about a man. In the Old Testament, if you were going to say a man was guilty of a crime, you had to have at least two witnesses. That's why Jesus had those two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, testify that what he was saying certainly would come to pass, and it was credible. Let's look at the last example here, then I'll give you one rule of two, and then we'll be finished. Another way the Lord uses the number two in Scripture is in his use of pairs of things, P-A-I-R-S, pairs. For instance, didn't the Lord teach about two foundations in Matthew 7? Two foundations a man could build on. One was built on the rock, one built on the sand. When the rains came, only one stood. What do you see there? A division. One good foundation, one bad foundation. Another time, the Lord talked about two masters. Remember that? Remember he said in Luke, Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other. What do you see? Division. Every time he uses a pair of things here, he's contrasting them. Remember the man had two sons? Remember the two sons? They were as different as could be, weren't they? So you see a division. Now, as we close here, I want to give you what I've referred to as the rule of two. This is, I think, one of the more important things the Lord showed me. I've not seen anything in writing on this, and I prayed that the Lord got my thinking straight. But as I thought about the number two, it seems to me that when God gives you two people, when he mentions two people on different occasions, he always seems to choose the second person. Now, you'll see that, hopefully, as we come through this. But the first pair of brothers that we see in Scripture where this applies is Ishmael and Isaac. Let's go back to what the Bible says about them in Genesis 17. So when God gives you two men in Scripture, and most of the time they're brothers, two brothers, God has been pleased to choose the second one. Now, that's interesting, because the custom would be generally, as far as the Old Testament Jewish system, who would get the blessing? The first son or the second son? Be the first son, the firstborn. He would get the birthright. He would get all that pertains to being the first son. But God seems to use the second son. I think you'll see it as we come through here. Genesis 17. The first pair of brothers we see here is Ishmael and Isaac. Make sure you get this. They both had the same daddy. Abraham was their father, Ishmael and Isaac. But in many ways, they were as different as night and day. Genesis 17, look at verse 18. Genesis 17, 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. What Abraham's saying is, God, I would that you would give Ishmael the blessing. He's already here, and my wife Sarah, she's old, well stricken in years. Why don't you just let the blessing go to Ishmael? Remember, Ishmael's mother was Hagar the Egyptian. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan wasn't to bless the firstborn with the blessing that came upon Israel. Look what the text says. Verse number 19. Here's God's answer. Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with, him. For an everlasting covenant and with his seed after. Two brothers, Ishmael was the older, Isaac was the younger, but God didn't give the blessing to the oldest. He didn't give the blessing to the firstborn, he gave it to the second son. We all see that? It's a clear division. There's another set of brothers that show up in Genesis, and you're probably thinking about them right now. These were twin brothers, Esau and Jacob. Turn there at Romans chapter 9 for their story. Ishmael and Isaac shared the same daddy, but they didn't share the same mama. But with Esau and Jacob, they shared the same daddy and the same mama. In fact, they were twins. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, look in verse 10. Romans 9, 10. Now, before we read it, you remember, if you're a Bible reader, that Rebecca here was the mother, Isaac was the daddy, and she was carrying these two boys in her womb. Remember what they were doing in there? They were striving with each other. They were fighting. They were having a bona fide wrestling match in there. And it was such a remarkable thing that their, I'm going to say this tactfully, but their warfare extended clean on up through the birthing process. Here Esau came out first. He was the firstborn. And what happened next? It's in the Bible. Jacob's hand came out and took hold of Esau's heel. I mean, trying to pull his brother back in for the purpose of getting the blessing of the firstborn. You say, that's a stretch. What did Jacob eventually get anyway, folks? He got the blessing. Right. He won that blessing. But Jacob was a trickster, wasn't he? His name means a deceiver. So, brother, he wanted to get ahead. He had so much drive for being number one that he tried to pull his brother back in at the delivery bed. Now, I dare say that's happened more than a handful of times in the history of twins, if it ever happened. But it happened then. But it was, the outcome eventually was Esau was born first. We're all together on that? Esau was first. He was the firstborn. He was to get all the blessings that came to the firstborn. But it's not the way it went. Romans 9, look at verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That's highly unusual. That's not how it's supposed to be. But God said, in this case, the elder, which is Esau, shall serve the younger, which is Jacob. Look at verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So again, you see two brothers. God passed over the first to choose the second. Are you beginning to see this rule of two? God did it differently here, and there's a reason for it. We're going to get to that before we close. But a couple of more illustrations. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So we saw Ishmael and Isaac. God chose number two. We saw Esau and Jacob. God chose number two. In 1 Corinthians 15, you read about a first man and a second man. Guess which one God chose? The second man. This carries right on through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward. See? Afterward, or second. That which is spiritual. Here's the key verse, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the is the Lord from heaven. God sees all mankind as in one or two persons. You're either in the first man or the second man. The first man's Adam, the second man's Jesus Christ. Guess which one received the blessing? The second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you leave this earth, brethren, I hope you're one of the brethren, when you leave this earth, you better make sure that you're identified with that second man, not that first man. You were born identifying with that first man, Adam, of the earth. But when you leave, you better be identified with that second man. The second man's the Lord from heaven. And I hope you're in the right man. See, again, who did God choose? The second man. One more illustration here, and we'll be finished. Turn to Romans chapter 11. There's another set of two. And God set aside the first to choose the second. Romans chapter 11. Here are the two parties involved. Israel and the church. Israel and the church. Two separate things entirely. I hope you get that down. The church is not a continuation of Israel. We're a new thing entirely. Yeah. Romans 11, look at verse 11. Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about Israel. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Look at verse 20, same chapter. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Israel and the church. Israel was the first to come along. Israel was brought into existence, folks, about 4,000 years before the church. The nation of Israel is about 4,000 years older than the church. So in that case, who's the elder brother? Who's the first? The nation of Israel. But who is God working through today in this world to get his gospel out? The church. The second one. But here's the twist to it. When the second one, the church, is gone, then God goes back to work on the first. But in this day which we're living now, you see the rule of two again. God set aside the first because of disobedience, and he's working with the second. Now, what's the purpose in all I just gave you about the rule of two? Turn to one more place, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There is a point to all this. 1 Corinthians 1. For me, when the Lord helped me see some of these things, it was a blessing to me to realize that God, for reasons known unto himself, doesn't primarily choose the number one man on everybody's list. Aren't you glad God uses second placers sometimes? Yes. I mean, I'm one of them second placers. I never have been the biggest or the best at anything. So if God only used those who were number one in the world's eyes, I'd be in pretty bad shape. But God has a way of using the underdog.
That's right.
Amen? Got any underdogs in the room here with me? I mean, I'm one of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at what the Lord says. Here's a blessing for it. And I think this is what God's trying to show us through the rule of two. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are. Here's the point, verse 29, that no flesh, see it, should glory in his presence. God likes to use the underdog so that when he works and he does a wonderful thing, the underdog cannot take any of the glory. It's all glory to the Lord. And again, the Bible doesn't say that God doesn't choose any mighty or any noble, but it says he doesn't choose many. So again, God does choose some mighty and some noble, but primarily he's been pleased to work in that number two position. And so that's the rule of two. And I think about David's calling. You remember when Samuel came to anoint the king? And Jesse had all of his sons out there ready to be inspected. And Samuel looked at that first group of boys. Samuel said, not here. You got anybody else? Who'd he choose? He chose the second stringer. Yeah. They brought David in from the field. So what'd God do? Passed over the first group, took the second. And so I'm thankful for that. That gives me some hope that God uses number two. Amen. That's me. All right, any questions?